Okay, today is July 4th, 2017. It is the 10th of Tammuz. You see, it was the 9th of Tammuz, which got my wife a Tisha B'Av exemption. 30 days within Tisha B'Av, you're exempt from fasting. So. Anyways, and it's only 29 days in Tammuz, so that was held out till that. Anyways, so the we are in the middle of Perek Lamed Beis in Shmos, the story of the Chet Egel. We'll try to figure out a halachic topic. It wasn't so easy, but found one of decent significance. I don't think it's too much of a push. And that is in Pasuk Zion. So in Pasuk Zion, I believe Pasuk Zion, yes. So it tells us, Vayar Hashem, no, I'm sorry, not Pasuk Zion. In Pasuk Vayar Aaron, where is it? Pasuk Hey. Vayar Aaron vayiven mizbeach lefanav. So Aaron saw and he built mizbeach there. Vayikra Aaron at vayomar, and Aaron called out Chag LaShem Machar. This is going to be a Chag tomorrow, and he discussed what that could possibly mean. So the Rashi explains what did he possibly see. So Rashi says, he actually says it on the previous pasuk, and then, actually no, he says in the previous, he says in here, a little bit later on, he says, Va'even yizbeach lefanav, va'od ra'al lomar, mutar sheit lebi hasirchon v'lo behem. It's best that that the punishment fall beside me and not on them. Va'od ra'a va'amar imheim bonim es mizbeach, ze, maybe tzur. He says it's going to take a while, etc. And then Tokshani Bono, he says, if we out long enough, so then Moshe is going to come. I thought it was in this Rashi, but I don't see it there. But the Gemara makes a comment. I believe Rashi someplace there alludes to it, but it's really a Beferish Gemara. The Gemara in Meseches Avodah Zarah, and towards the beginning, in Daf Zayin. So in Daf Zayin, he's talking about the idea of doing. What's called in halacha a pshara, that when you have a court case, when they're coming to a din Torah and there's two sides and making arguments, so often the dayanim will say, "Well, we would like to call for a pshara." A pshara means a compromise, literally, but it doesn't necessarily mean like we think. Oh, well, you claim you have $100 and you claim you owe nothing. You claim you owe nothing. So all right, we'll split it down the middle. Right? Doesn't this mean split it down the middle? Sometimes a pshara is more of a you know, we're not going to try to get into the weeds about exactly what it is to the dollars or to the cents, but you know, this is what we think that should. We think that this is an appropriate conclusion to that, which of course raises all these types of questions. I mean, if the Torah says that this is the halacha, what gives the rabbanim the right to say, yeah, but we're not going to go there? We're just going to decide it in this particular way. But anyways, over the course of that Gemara, the Gemara makes a comment. The pligat Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chanilai. This is on Daf Zayin Amar Alef and Sanhedrin. Amar Rabbi Tanchum Bar Chanilai. Lo nemar mikra El Kenegin Maisa Egel. That this pasuk was said in reference to the Chet Egel. Why? Sorry, what pasuk? We're talking about the pasuk of Vutzeya Beretz Ne'etz Hashem. That we will create some type of compromise for the betterment of one who praises a compromise. Sorry, the pasuk says one who praises a compromiser insults Hashem. That's what the pasuk means. So the Gemara is asking, how could that be? Didn't we just say that it's a good idea that when people go to a din Torah that we encourage a compromise? So which one is it? The Gemara says, oh, when we say a compromise insults Hashem, that's referring to Aaron, because Aaron, by the time of the Chet Egel, said Vayar Aaron v'yivin yizbeach lefanav, and Aaron saw and he built an altar before Hashem. So Gemara continues, what did he see? Ma ra'a? Am Rabbi Yemin bar Yefes, Am Rabbi Elazar, ra'a chur shezavuach lefanav. He saw that chur was killed. Right, Amar, he says to himself, he saw chur had been killed, and therefore now he's. Before protesting the building of the Chet Egel. So Amar, so he says, Ilo shamanu luhu hashram, if I don't listen to them now, avdu li kida avru b'chor. They're going to do the same thing to me that they did to Chor. Okay, so what's necessarily so wrong about that? I mean, but what gives you, okay, so you're standing up for Avodah Zarah. So that seems like one of the big three. It's not necessarily the worst thing. So he says, no, it's going to be worse. Umakayim bi, and then they're going to fulfill the following idea. Im yehareg b'mikdash Adonai kohen v'navi. That should a priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of Hashem. That's a pasuk in Eicha. that they were concerned that the priest and the prophet is going to be destroyed on the same day. So that's actually referring to the same person. That's referring to this, the killing of Zechariah. Zechariah was both the Navi and the prophet. That's referring to when Zechariah was the, you know, there is one of the kinos on Tisha B'Av. It talks about the blood that was boiling in the base of Mikdash when Nebuzaradan came in, the Roman emperor, not the Roman, Nebuzaradan, sorry, the Babylonian general came in, he sees who's this, and he goes and he kills, the Gemara describes, hundreds of thousands of people to avenge the death, and then he feels bad about what he does, and ultimately he converts. So it's a very strange story. But anyways, that's referring to this pasuk. That's the pasuk in Eicha, referring to that, Yimyereg b'mikdash Adonai Kohen v'Navi, v'lo havaya luhu takanti olam. And there's not going to be any way of attaining, remedy for this. So mutav deli avdula egel. So better that they should make the chita egel. Efshar haviluhu takanta b'tshuva, and then maybe they'll be able to do tshuva. So this is the source for the idea that Aaron went ahead and helps them out. Why did he help them out? Because he realized that Hur had been killed. Now it's a little unclear if Hur was. He was, certainly wasn't the Kohen. Was he a Navi? And he's the Kohen? Is that what he's saying? Or is he saying, I'm both a Navi and a Kohen? They point out that even though the Kohanim only became Kohanim, right? Who were supposed to be the Kohanim? The Bechorim. Hello? Right? The elders were supposed to be the Kohanim until Bechayda Egel. So what do you mean that Aaron's the Kohen? Well, it might be true that Aaron wasn't, the Kohanim weren't necessarily assigned to be Kohanim yet, but Aaron still was a Bechor. Right, so Aaron is concerned. He says the Bechor, the eldest, and the Navi are going to be killed on the same day. It could be they're both referring to him. He's saying it's one thing if they go ahead and kill Hur, but if they go ahead and kill me, that's going to cause problems. We're not going to be able to do tshuva forever, ever again. So therefore, I better ensure that that not happen. So I'll go ahead and help them build the Chet Egel in order to avert them killing me. That's what the Gemara says. Now, the Gemara is not saying this in a good way about Aaron, it's saying it in a bad way about Aaron. It's saying this is what it refers to in the Pasuk when it says, Utzeh Beretz Neitz Hashem, that Hashem doesn't like compromisers. I mean, that's referring to this story of Aaron. Aaron compromised, and Hashem didn't like the idea that he compromised. Aaron should have stood up more and said, no, we're not going to let this happen. Implying what? Implying whatever the consequences of that were going to be. How do we know that? So there is a Pasuk. Uh-oh. Thanks. So there is a pasuk much later on in Parshas Ikev. So in Devarim, Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf. Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf, it's in the middle of Parshas Ikev. So Moshe is talking about how, you know, you sinned with the Chet Egel, and I davened on your behalf, and hopefully everything was better. And he says, in Aaron, Uva Aaron, he's anaf Hashem ma'od lahashmido. Hashem was very angry with Aaron and wanted to kill Aaron, wanted to destroy Aaron. This palil gambar Aaron beisahi, and I also davened on behalf of Aaron. There's a pasuk that's stuck in an Akev. People don't necessarily pick up on this pasuk, but right? This is what Moshe is saying. Moshe is saying Hashem wanted to kill Aaron for this, and I spoke up on his behalf. So is he successful? So Rashi says, "Bo ila tfilasi l'chaper chefza." He says my tfilos helped halfway. Halfway, I was able to get a half atonement for you. Umesu shnayim binisharu hashnayim. Two of your sons died, and two of your sons didn't die. Which is a pretty amazing thing. Right? That idea of the two sons dying, so that was partly a retribution against Aaron. Now they did something wrong, and they deserved to on their own right. But that would happen too, sons of Aaron. So that's somehow connected to Aaron's sin. By the Chet Egel. So you see that Aaron comes out from here, that Aaron is not looking too good from this idea. So there's a question, however, out there that, well, the Cheshbon seems to work. The Aaron is saying, I better go ahead and do this in order to save the Jewish people. Otherwise, you know, the Jewish people could always do tshuva, but if they go and kill me, so then it's all going to be over for them. It sounds like a pretty decent Cheshbon, right? It sounds like a pretty decent idea that he tried to pull. So what is wrong with the Cheshbon that Aaron made? So there is a statement, there is in the Nefesh HaChaim, these sources are able to track down in Sefer Birchos Avram. Birchos Avram, I believe he's still alive today. He's a Rav in one of the yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael, in Kol Torah, I believe. So he's put out Svarim pretty much on every Masechta, as far as I could tell. Really goes through, you know, picks up pieces, gives you, you know, sources on those Gemaras. So on this Gemara, he points to the Sefer Nefesh HaChayim. The Nefesh HaChayim explains that there's a difference, especially when it comes to the... We had many discussions last year when we were learning Sefer Bereishis about seeming sins that were done by the Avos. One prime example would be Yaakov marrying two sisters, right? So you were not allowed to marry two sisters. So why was Yaakov permitted to marry two sisters? Well, the Torah wasn't given yet. It was outside of Israel. There's some reason why, how that works. Nefesh HaChayim sits back and explains as well. He says, before the time of the giving of the Torah, what does it mean that the Avos did mitzvos? There weren't mitzvos. So Hashem had not given any commandments. So how could it be that they did commandments? He says, before there were specific mitzvos, there were ways of doing things that improve the status of people in the world. Whatever mitzvos are supposed to accomplish in terms of fixing the world and things like that, so that was able to be done. How did they know how to do it? He says, the Avos were able to intuit those things that were appropriate to do on behalf of the world. So he stands back and he says, aha. So, not that they were doing this mitzad hadin, rather they were doing it because this was their service of Hashem. So if that's the case, we're not necessarily doing mitzvos for the mitzvos' sake. We're doing things for whatever would be better for the world. So, generally speaking, a man is not allowed to marry two wives. Why is he not allowed to marry two wives? So, our reason we're not allowed to marry two wives, first and foremost, is because Hashem said you're not allowed to, right? Beyond that, why did Hashem say you're not allowed to do it? He says, there's a reason. We assume that there's a reason. We can pontificate as to what the reason is, but the truth is the reason isn't applicable because you're not allowed to do it because Hashem said you're not allowed to do it. But when it came to Yaakov, why did Yaakov marry two sisters? Yaakov married two sisters because he married one, and he ended up being the wrong one. And one of them had done the chesed for the other one. And therefore, it made sense under Aaron's, in order for the future of Klal Yisrael, it made sense that that Yaakov would go ahead and marry two sisters. And one can go and look at various of these discussions that are had over the course of Bereishis. So for example, it says that Avram fulfilled mitzvos in the Torah, even famous Eruv Tavshilin. What's Eruv Tavshilin? Eruv Tavshilin is when Pesach, when Yontif falls out before Shabbos, you're not allowed to prepare on Yontif for Shabbos. You do something called Eruv Tavshilin before Shabbos. You begin your preparations for Shabbos before Shabbos, and then you can go ahead and do things on Shabbos. So that's, the Gemara picks out this thing. Why did he pick out that specific thing? For another time, I think we made mention of that last year. But anyways, Aaron did that. Did Aaron give his children a bris? Yes. He didn't give it 8 days old. He waited until he was commanded,
yeah.
Right? And Avram didn't give himself a bris until he was commanded, until he was pretty old. So why, if Avram was able to intuit the idea that you're supposed to do do something like Eruv Tavshilin, certainly Avram should have been able to intuit that you should do a bris on day 8, right? So why did he do one, not the other? So says the Nefesh HaChaim, he says, because Avram was able to figure out that a bris would not really accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish until he would actually be told to do it by Hashem. Right? So even though Avram is not doing that mitzvah, the net effect, the net betterment for the world is done by Avram waiting for him to be commanded to do it rather than by Avram doing it by himself beforehand. So, and you could go through, and he does, this is a Shar Aleph Perek Chaf Aleph and Nefesh HaChaim, so he goes through a couple of different examples of that, regards to Noach bringing Korbanos and things like that, that you could say that these were things that are improved the world, and these are things that in that age they were able to intuit it. He says that all changed once the Torah came. Once the Torah came, and that's the period that we're now in, it's no longer about what's better for the world. It's now about what did Hashem command. So when it comes to Hashem's mitzvos, when it comes to Hashem's commandments, so then we have to follow the mitzvos, regardless wherever that path is then going to lead us. So that Aaron said, you know what, I think it's better that I kind of back down a little bit, and therefore outlive, and therefore B'nai Yisrael will be able to do tshuva, will be able to do repent, and everything will be better. He says, I think that's better than me standing up and risking my life and possibly getting killed on behalf of Hashem. So Hashem says that might be a decent cheshbon, but once the Torah is given, you don't have the right to make those cheshbonos. You don't have the right to make those what's the word for cheshbon? Judgments, not really judgments, just no, equations or something. That's what I was thinking. You're not allowed to make those equations. Right? The Torah says something you're supposed to do, you're supposed to do it wherever that path may lead. So what would the Torah say specifically about this? What would the Torah say? That doing this thing, yes, it's true, it's a sin, but at least you'll be able to save the world. Maybe that is a better, maybe even the Torah would say to do it. So do we have other examples of that? It says, well, yes, true, we do have some examples of people violating various mitzvos for a better good. For example, we'll say, violating Shabbos in order to change a life, right? Or save a life. We have a couple of different examples of that. But beyond that, and those are kind of internal to the Torah itself. But beyond that, we have other examples of times when the Torah, so to speak, is violated in order for some kind of better good. A classic example in Tanakh of that is Eliyahu on Har Carmel. Eliyahu, in order to get B'nai Yisrael to kick their Avodah Zarah habit, challenged the priests of Baal to a duel on Har Carmel near Haifa, and brought everybody out there and challenged them and says, well, whose sacrifice is going to be brought up to the heavens? And the Baal Avodah Zarah people tried offering theirs, and nothing ever happened. And then Eliyahu brought his, and something happened, and everybody said, wow, that's really cool. Hashem Elohim, Hashem Elohim, Hashem is God, and that's how he was able to kill the Avodah Zarah next. That's the story in Malachim. So the question is raised, okay, that's a pretty neat trick that Eliyahu Anavi did. The only problem is, it seems to violate a mitzvah in the Torah, right? The Torah says, Karbanos, once the base of Mikdash is built, there was a base of Mikdash already at that time, once the base of Mikdash is built, so the Karbanos sacrifices are only permitted to be offered in the base of Mikdash, not outside. Why was that allowed? So the answer is, well, Nevi'im, but they didn't perhaps, Nevi'im have the ability to do what's called Horas Shal Migdal Milsa. They have the ability to kind of suspend laws a little bit. To suspend laws in order for the better good. So in this case, Eliyahu temporarily suspend laws in order for the better good. So that's what Eliyahu HaNavi did in this case. He suspended the law of that Karbanos can only be offered in the Beis HaMikdash and can't be offered outside the Beis HaMikdash in order for the better good, in order to get everybody to leave Avodah Zarah and come back to serving Hashem. So can you not make the same case that Aaron is going to do the same thing here? Aaron is going to suspend the law in order so that B'nai Yisrael not get destroyed. So shouldn't that be okay? So there is the Birchas Avram quotes, points out that the Rambam has one very important exception to the rule of when Torah suspension, mitzvah suspension is permitted. What is that? Avodah Zarah. The Rambam says in Perek Tes Halacha Gimel of Yesod HaTorah, he gives you this whole idea, he quotes the story of Eliyahu, and he says there are times when a Navi is permitted to go, will go and tell you to violate the laws of the Torah, and you can listen to him if a couple of conditions are fulfilled, namely that he is actually a bona fide, proven Navi. That's just some guy coming in and saying, I've had a prophecy, and I think... And number two is that it only be done on a temporary basis. That the thing that he's telling you to do is only going to be done temporarily. So those things are permitted. Except, one exception is Avodah Zarah. If it's Avodah Zarah, the Rambam says, Chutz mi Avodah Zarah. Shekol ze lo mahani legabi Avodah Zarah. This idea doesn't work when it comes to Avodah Zarah. If the Navi is coming and telling you you should violate something having to do with Avodah Zarah rather than violate rather than something else really bad happening, that's not allowed. That's not allowed. Why not? So the truth is, it's unclear, and I don't know what the source of the Rambam is. If you look at the Rambam, usually the people on the side give you sources. I didn't nobody seemed to make a comment on this. In the back of the Frankel Rambam, it quotes a sefer that I never heard of. Frankel Rambam kind of gives you an index of different people after the Rambam that talk about things that the Rambam said. So there he quotes one sefer, I forgot the name of it, and it gives you like kind of the title. The title is because Avodah Zarah wasn't actually given by a Navi, it was given by Hashem. And Hashem himself gave the mitzvah of Anochi, we heard directly from him, so therefore that can never be violated. Not sure why that would be, because we assume everything really comes from Hashem. I don't know why that would make a distinction, but anyways, that's a suggestion that somebody has. Either way, that's what the Rambam says. Maybe his source is right here. Maybe his source is this Gemara. Right? The fact that Aaron's cheshbon makes sense should violate the Avodah Zarah rather than have the entire B'nai Yisrael be destroyed. Why wouldn't that make sense? We're just going to do it one time and then it's going to go back. Must be Avodah Zarah is the exception to the rule, and that's why Aaron gets into trouble. There's one other approach on this. Even if one doesn't go along that line of the Rambam, there is another question that is asked. Along these lines, and that is the story of Ya'el. The story of Ya'el is, I think it's come up in this shir. If not, it certainly came up in the Navi Shoftim shir on Shabbos. Ya'el was the story of Devorah and Barak. And Barak, they run after, not Barak, Barak, they run after Sisera. They had war with Sisera. Sisera runs away. Sisera runs into this town thinking that they would be people that would be helpful to him. Turns out not, but he runs into this tent of Ya'el. And Ya'el says, oh, I'll take care of you. I'll hide you. And then the Ya'el goes, takes a peg and a hammer. And when Sisera is going to sleep, Ya'el nails the peg into his head and kills Sisera. That's what it's learned from the text itself. That's in Perek Dalet of Shoftim. In Perek Hey of Shoftim, there's what's called the Shira of Devorah, the Song of Devorah. And the Song of Devorah seems to allude to the idea that Ya'el didn't just give Sisera some milk before he went to sleep, but that Ya'el actually cohabitated with Sisera multiple times in order to get Sisera really, really tired, in order so that he'd fall asleep and that Sisera and that Ya'el would be able to do it. Why was that allowed? So the Gemara tells us in Maseches Nazir, Gedola Aveira Lishma Mi Mitzvah Shelo Lishma, that a Aveira Lishma is better than a Mitzvah Lishma. So the Gemara asks, really, how could that possibly be? No, rather, it's like the same. It's Aveira Lishma, Aveira for the sake of heaven, is like a Mitzvah Shelo Lishma. That's what the Gemara says. So why should it be? So if Ya'el was able to go ahead, so why is that allowed? Why should she be allowed to do it? What's the idea of that? So there is a comment that that Tosfos makes in a couple of places that she was trying to save all of Klal Yisrael. That's why she was allowed to do it. Usually a person is not permitted to, adultery is one of the big three, so usually a woman would not be permitted to do it. Same story with Esther. Why was Esther allowed to be with Ahasuerus? And so the Gemara makes comments that, well, a woman is different, because a woman is the recipient. She could just kind of lay there, and she's not an active participant. However, in the story of Ya'el, and in the story of Esther, once you get to later on in Megillas Esther, when Esther is actually seducing Ahasuerus, so they are an active participant. So why is that okay? So the Gemara seems to have this line of Godol Avir Lishma Mi Mitzvah Shelo Lishma. That's allowed. So if that's the case, so why shouldn't Aaron have been able to do this? Why shouldn't Aaron say, well, I'm doing an Avera Lishma. I'm doing this Avera in order for the betterment of Klal Yisrael, in order to save B'nai Yisrael. So why should that not be okay? So one answer could just be, says, well, that's not Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is the exception to the rule. Perhaps another example, another answer to that that I thought of is that there's a big difference between the story of Sisera, although Sisera is a little questionable, because at that point, B'nai Yisrael had already defeated Sisera. So how exactly was that saving Klal Yisrael? I had that question. But certainly with the story of Esther, that Esther is trying to seduce Ahasuerus, that will ultimately lead to the saving of the Jewish people. Right? So that makes sense. So when you're saving the entire Jewish people, so then it's okay. So why isn't Aaron here trying to save the entire Jewish people? Why shouldn't it be okay? So again, the Avodah Zarah thing is one thing. But another thing is Ahasuerus and Haman were a physical threat to the Jewish people. Sisera theoretically, was a physical threat to Bnei Yisrael. Is this a physical threat to Bnei Yisrael? No. I mean, in the Purim story, Bnei Yisrael wants to be saved. Here, Bnei Yisrael want to do the sin. Right? They want to do the thing that's going to be leading to their destruction. So perhaps that would be the difference. That when it comes to saving Klal Yisrael from a threat, So then there's an idea of Atzalas Klal Yisrael. We're going to do whatever we can to save Klal Yisrael, even if that includes violating prohibitions, and even if that includes violating at least one of the big three. Right? Even that, maybe that would be okay. However, when it comes to saving Bnei Yisrael from themselves, so that Aaron didn't have a right to do. Aaron doesn't have a right to put himself on the line in order so that Bnei Yisrael will sin, but the fact that he's going to allow the sin to take place, so therefore he won't die, and therefore Bnei Yisrael will ultimately be able to do tshuva. I mean, the whole thing is more convoluted, and perhaps that idea wouldn't be able to apply. So, okay, I think that's enough. We'll stop here.
I don't know if Mara Zion is an issue for these people, but I mean, he's.